The Word of God to which we turn this evening is Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. The Word of God at Daniel 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree, "Hast thou not signed a decree, that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them. And they break all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We read God's word that far. The entire chapter is the text we consider tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, we come to the very end of the historical section of this prophecy. Obviously, the book of Daniel continues after the sixth chapter. It goes on for six more chapters. But in those chapters, what we find are visions that Daniel saw throughout his entire life and then are recorded for us in the Scriptures. When you come to this sixth chapter of this book, as we have done, and after having considered the previous chapters in this book of Daniel, you can say to yourself, wow, we actually know quite a bit about this man in the Scriptures named Daniel. And it's true, we do know some things about Daniel. But the reality is that in the grand scheme of things, we really don't know very much about his life. And that's because when we get to this sixth chapter of this prophecy, Daniel at this time really is a pretty old man. He's probably in his 70s or in his 80s. That's something that we have not touched on thus far in our sermons on the book of Daniel. But that's what the book of Daniel does. It really traces Daniel from his youth all the way to the very end of his life. It started when he was a teenager, brought to captivity and placed with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the court of the king. And then Daniel labored in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and through Belshazzar and through Darius and eventually to Cyrus. The book of Daniel records for us, really in the grand scheme of things, just a few things in this long life of Daniel. And so tonight, with this sermon on chapter 6, we see Daniel at the very end of his life. But what we see here in Daniel at the end of his life is consistent with what we have seen in the earlier chapters as well. Some things in the life of Daniel very simply never changed. His faithfulness to God, his devotion to God, and his boldness in what it meant for him to be a child of God. It's fitting that the canon of Scripture as it relates to Daniel closes with this story that we have in Daniel chapter 6. Because in this chapter, what we have on display is an old man who lived a life of faith and who lived that life of faith all the way to the very end. And so that's what we consider tonight. We consider Daniel faithful to the end. And we use as our three main points, in the first place, the blamelessness of Daniel. I sent it incorrectly, not blameless, but blamelessness of Daniel. In the second place, the prayer life of Daniel. And then in the third place, the deliverance of Daniel. The blamelessness, the prayer life, and the deliverance of Daniel, as we have this history of him at the very end of his life. Recall that in our last sermon on Daniel chapter 5, God's word to Belshazzar, king of Babylon, came true. Remember God's unique way of speaking to Belshazzar, the handwriting on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. God was saying to Belshazzar, I've numbered you. I've taken account of what you have done, and I've weighed that in my own balances, and you've been found wanting. And therefore the kingdom will be divided and taken from you. That very night that happened, the kingdom was taken from Belshazzar. He was slain. And as we read at the beginning of chapter 6, the one who is now in control of this area of the land is Darius. The kingdom was taken from Babylon, and now the reigning kingdom are that of the Medes and Persians, with Darius the Mede on the throne. Darius, when he took the throne, was intent upon making sure things ran smoothly. Probably a very tenuous time for him right after he takes that throne. And so what Darius does is divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. And he puts over each of those provinces a leader. And then over the 120 provinces and leaders, he had three presidents. Daniel was one of those presidents. It's kind of interesting because you think back to chapter 5 and what was the reward given by Belshazzar to the one who could read the handwriting on the wall and then interpret it. Belshazzar said, you'll be given the third place of command in my kingdom. Well, Belshazzar is out of the picture, and now we have Darius the Mede. But what ends up to be the case is exactly that. Daniel is given a prominent position in the kingdom of Cyrus, or rather Darius. And it wasn't even the case that he was one of the presidents on par with the other two. But it says in the beginning of this chapter that Darius preferred Daniel above the other two and was even thinking about making Daniel the leader of the whole realm. We read that at the end, for example, at the end of verse 3. And the kingdom thought to set him over the whole realm. When you read that this is what took place for Daniel in the kingdom of Darius, you can ask the question of why Daniel was elevated to this position in his kingdom. And the temptation is to first and foremost answer that by saying very simply that Darius is carrying over what was already in place while Belshazzar was king, assuming that none of these people were going to revolt against the new king. Darius may have looked at it and said, how am I best going to rule this people? Well, I can use some of the things that are already in place, some of the people that are already in command, in order to continue to reign over the people. Now, there may be an element of truth to that. But verse 3 tells us why Daniel was elevated to that position that he was in Darius's kingdom. It says in verse 3, then was this Daniel preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Daniel had, as the text says, an excellent spirit. And there's a question about what that is a reference to. It could be, on the one hand, simply a reference to the attitude and the character of Daniel. He had a good character and a positive attitude. And that's what governed him in the way that he did his work in Darius's realm. So that Darius looked at Daniel and saw, this guy is one who labors faithfully for me each and every day. He saw that and said, I like what he's doing. He does good work for me. I'm going to elevate him to this position. It could have been a reference simply to Daniel's own character. Or we have a reference here to the Spirit of God. I think I mentioned that in the sermon this morning. That here we see an explicit reference to the fact that in Daniel was God the Holy Spirit. And it was that Holy Spirit that governed the way Daniel lived and the way Daniel worked in the kingdom of Darius. Either way, it comes to that conclusion. If we say it's the first thing, that Daniel had this godly character, this godly attitude that governed the way he worked and labored, He had that because the Spirit was in him. When you see what happens to Daniel, particularly in light of the fact that he is an old man at this time, it's worth taking a note of the way in which Daniel labored while he was in Babylon. It's really quite striking because you can't forget that Daniel labored in the courts of the kings all his life, 40, 50 years probably. He was in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. He was in his courts. And then Belshazzar was the same thing for Daniel. And now we have Darius, and Daniel is laboring in the king's court. And remember who these kings are and what their purposes are. These are kingdoms that do not love Jehovah God. These are kingdoms that sought to destroy the Lord or the people of God. But yet, what does Daniel do while he is laboring there? Daniel wakes up every single day and he labors faithfully before the face of his own God. The temptation would have been for Daniel to say, I know who these people are and I know what they're all about, and I'm going to do everything in my power to stick it to them, as it were. I'm not going to give them my all in the way that I work and do what's best for the kingdom in which I am living at this time. That would be the temptation, but that's not what Daniel does. Daniel labors in these kingdoms from the power of this excellent spirit that is in him. He labors faithfully, and he does not try to take away from what he is able to do simply because he is in Babylon under these ungodly kings. Clearly, God gave Daniel some talents. It's not without reason that he's elevated to these positions. He had probably great talents when it came to leadership and direction. And he used those, and he labored faithfully. That's interesting because we live in the Babylon of today, and really, some of our situations are exactly the same. It doesn't matter that we may have an employer who is godless, who has no regard for the kingdom of God. And if they do, it's only on a very token level and only a very outward thing. But does that reality affect the way that we operate in the way that we work? No. We must wake up every single day and say, I have the Spirit of God in me, and that's going to drive me. That's going to govern the way that I live and the way that I work. You may have an ungodly professor at Grand Valley who spews off time and time again on evolutionism and all of the rest. That doesn't give you the right not to work hard and to do well in that class. That was Daniel. He labored out of that excellent spirit, striving to be faithful to God, even in the position that he found himself in for some 40, 50 years in Babylon. That faithfulness of Daniel is set in contrast to what we read of the other princes and presidents in Babylon at this time, or under the reign of Darius. Those men were filled with jealousy. They saw what happened to Daniel. They saw how he was elevated in the eyes of King Darius. And they said, we don't like it, and we're going to do everything in our power to stop it. It wasn't just jealousy, though. It was also the fact that this Daniel, as we know, was a child of God. They knew where it was Daniel came from. In verse 13, when they go back to the king, they don't just identify Daniel as Daniel, but they say, Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. They knew what he was all about, and they hated him for that, and they were going to do everything in their power to bring Daniel down so that they, in return, can be brought up. So what do these men do? These men go about to concoct a plan to get Daniel out of the position that he finds himself in. Their first attempt at it was to find something in Daniel that they could bring to King Darius and say, King Darius, look at what Daniel is doing in his position in your kingdom, and that's a reason, O king, to take Daniel away, to depose him from the position that you have given him. So the first plan was simply to look at Daniel in his work in the kingdom. Really what we have here is, on a grand scale, an in-house conspiracy to bring down a prominent leader. And so what do? These men track Daniel. Speaking in today's terms, they hire the private investigators that say, track him, follow him, see his every move. There has to be something in this life of Daniel that we can bring to the king as dirt and say, look at what this guy is doing. He's got to be ciphering some money off the top into his own account. He's got to have some revolt that he's planning with his other children from Judah to rebel against the king. Maybe there's some scintillating affair with a woman of the kingdom that nobody knows about. Something. Find it. So that we can take Daniel down. Blameless was Daniel. What do we read in verse 4? Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. That's the blamelessness of Daniel, and it all goes back to the very first point that we made this evening, the fact that Daniel had in him that spirit, and it was that spirit that governed the way that he labored each and every day. That was plan A. Got to go to plan B now, these men say. And they knew what Daniel was all about. And they knew from probably talking to Daniel, certainly from observing Daniel in light of what we have in the rest of the passage, that there was something more important to Daniel than laboring in the kingdom of Darius. They knew that for Daniel, one thing trumps everything else, and that was devotion to his God. And so they say, the only way that we are going to bring Daniel down is to present a conflict in the life of Daniel so that Daniel is forced to choose between serving his God, and if he serves his God, it will be against something decreed by the king. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew where Daniel's heart was, and they knew that this was the only way to bring him down. And so all of the princes and presidents get together, and a committee, as it were, goes to Darius and says, Darius, this is what we're going to do. Darius, we're going to make a decree and we want you to sign it. For 30 days, the entire kingdom can only pray to their gods in your name as king. They weren't saying that everyone had to abandon their gods. Very simply, what they are saying is that with any religious petition, any religious request, it has to go through the name of Darius. And Darius signed that decree, a decree that was according to the law of the Medes and Persians. You read that over and over again, something that this kingdom was known for. You put it in writing, it's a law, and there's nothing that can stop executing what that law says. We're not told why Darius actually signed the decree. It could have been the case that when these men came to Darius, he was so much enthralled with what was going on. He was, as it were, on cloud nine, thinking, look at this. This is amazing. These men coming to me and saying, you're so important, king, that we want you to do this. And in his pride, he may have said, oh yeah, I love this. I'm going to do this. And he signed the decree. That could have been the case. The other possibility is that Darius was thinking this through, and he was realizing that there may be something here. This may be a way, as it were, to preserve the unity in the kingdom. Similar, for example, to what Nebuchadnezzar did in an earlier chapter, setting up that glorious image. When the music sounds, everybody in the kingdom bows down to that image. That was a means to preserve the unity of the kingdom. So Darius could have said, this is a good idea to bring everyone together for 30 days and enhance the unity of the kingdom. Either way, Darius signs this decree. Daniel gets word of it. And what does Daniel do? Daniel does what he has always done. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That was the response of Daniel to the decree of the king. And that response right there in verse 10 is incredibly instructive to us as the church today. And what I'd like to do right now is spend some time developing some of these things that are laid out in that 10th verse. That 10th verse really could be a sermon in its own right. There's a lot there. And that's really fitting to talk about the prayer life of Daniel, because that's what's on display in Daniel's old age, the fact that he is a man of prayer. And certain truths about his prayer life are expressed in this verse. It's fitting, too, in light of what we can anticipate in the next couple months with our sermons in the Heidelberg Catechism. We have one more sermon concluding God's law, and then right after that, we get into the other great way we show thanks to God, and that is prayer. And we'll go through the Lord's Prayer. Consider this, as it were, an introduction to that, as we will develop some points about prayer from the example of Daniel. 5 things concerning the prayer life of Daniel expressed in this 10th verse in this chapter. In the first place, take note of the posture of Daniel. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. You have to ask yourself, why does the Holy Spirit inspire the writer of this book to include that fact about Daniel's prayer? It's not without significance then that when Daniel prayed, he did so by kneeling on his knees. That gives us a reason to consider that for a moment this evening. The whole matter of praying as we bow down to God and kneel on our knees. Certainly, the point of that has to do with reverence. When you kneel down on your knees, you're, by your actions, putting yourself in a certain position in connection with God. You're saying, I understand who I am and I humble myself before who Thou art as God, the great God of heaven and earth. If you look at the Scriptures and see how many times it speaks of kneeling on your knees and how many examples there are of men kneeling down and praying to God, it's really quite amazing. Let's just look at 5 different passages to illustrate this, because I think it's very revealing. One of them was the call to worship this evening, Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6. Now, this is a little bit different. It's speaking more in general terms about worshiping God, but the point, nevertheless, is there. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Ezra 9, verse 5. This is the prayer of Ezra. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Not just an Old Testament practice. Luke 22, verses 41 and 42. Jesus' prayer. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Acts 7, 59 and 60. Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. One more, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3, verse 14. The Apostle making this prayer for the church in Ephesus says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on, but I wanted to give several examples to prove the point. Bowing on our knees to pray to God is more than appropriate and something that we should think carefully about. Obviously, the reality of bowing on our knees must be present in our hearts when we pray. What bowing on our knees pictures needs to be in our hearts. That is reverence to God, a humbling of ourselves in the presence of God. But think about that. Whether or not that is something that we should take up in our own private prayers. Actually going before God on our knees and praying to Him. Because it's not only the symbolism of it, but there's also practical benefits of it as well. At the end of the day, you want to say a prayer. You want to conclude the day in a right way. Probably the best position is not with your head on the pillow, although you can do that. But you put your head on the pillow, you close your eyes, and you say, I'm going to pray to God. After a long day of work, it doesn't take very long, and before you know it, you're sleeping instead of praying. But before you get into bed, to go on your knees and say, I'm going to pray to God, it's a way to keep yourself alert, focused on the words you are saying to God. There's something to this in it being a way to help us and to guide us in the way that we pray. So we take note in the first place of the posture of Daniel. In the second place, take note of the placement of Daniel in the way that he prayed. The first point we just made there has Old and New Testament application. That's why I took verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament. This point right here is unique to the Old Testament. His placement was towards Jerusalem, his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. When Daniel kneeled on his knees to pray, he did so facing Jerusalem. And he did that in accordance with the word of Solomon at the dedication of the temple years before that. That word is recorded in 1 Kings 8, 33 through 36. 1 Kings 8, 33 through 36. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk and give rain upon thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Daniel knew this word that was spoken at the dedication of the temple. He knew that the people having sinned against God, having been taken away from the land of Judah, now when they are there, he prays facing the temple. By that, Daniel is saying, that's where my heart is. That's where God is. That's what the temple was in the Old Testament, the house of God. By praying, looking at the temple, he's saying, that's where I have my allegiance. And you have to consider that particularly in light of what we said earlier regarding the blamelessness of Daniel and the way that he labored in the kingdom of Darius. Yes, he was faithful. Yes, he worked hard on behalf of the king in that foreign land, but that wasn't where his home was. By the fact that every single day he would pray facing Jerusalem, he was saying, "That's my God. That's where my heart is." And also when he did that, he was showing that he was doing what Solomon spoke of in that passage. Asking God, "Forgive the sins of this people, forgive my sins, the reason we are actually in this foreign land." And he could do that with the confidence that his God would hear him and he would answer him. So we take note of the posture and the placement of Daniel in his prayer. In the third place, regarding his prayer life, take note of the content of that prayer. The content of his prayer, as it's expressed in verse 10, is thankfulness. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Daniel prayed this prayer after the king signed that decree. And he wasn't ignorant to what was going on here. Daniel knew that by him continuing to do this, it may very well end up with him in the lion's den. But yet, what is the content of his prayer? Thankfulness. It would have been easy for Daniel to pray with thanksgiving in his heart right after, for example, he was elevated to one of the three presidents in the reign of Darius. It's quite another thing for Daniel to go to God with thankfulness after he hears that this has taken place. But yet that's what he does. He's thankful even at a time when there must have been a certain distress in his heart and soul because he knew what may take place in his life. It makes you think of Philippians chapter 4. And the words of the Apostle Paul, that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving we make our requests made known unto God. That passage right there implies that you're going through a difficulty, the cause of the anxiety, the worry. Even in that, the Apostle says, be thankful to God. Are we able to do that? That even in our distressing times, when the burdens feel as though they're going to crush us, still in our prayers, we can be thankful to God. We can do that remembering, number one, He's sovereign. He's guiding, He's directing, He's using this for our good and salvation. And we can do that, number two, knowing that He's right there next to us. Daniel knew that. He knew that no matter what would take place, God was controlling this, and he knew that no matter what took place, God would be with him. In a very short while, he would experience that in a very concrete way with God Himself in the form of that angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, right next to him, caring for him through that difficulty. The content of Daniel's prayer was thanks. Thanks even in this most difficult time. Notice in the fourth place, regarding the prayer life of Daniel, his regularity in prayer. And regularity not only in terms of his lifetime, which was true, but regularity in terms of each and every day. Verse 10 says that Daniel kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. He's carrying out what we read in Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Daniel had a regular prayer life. And when we read this in verse 10, it's not so much saying that we as God's people need to pray specifically in the morning, in the noon, and in the evening. And we must do it three times a day no matter what. That's not so much the point. The point more is this. Do we have regular set times of prayer? Because that's what Daniel had. There were times during each day that he knew, this is when I am going to pray. And nothing is going to interrupt that time of prayer. think it would be wrong to look at this and say, well, yeah, we do that, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We pray at breakfast, we pray at lunch, we pray at dinner. I think we need to take it to the next level and say, are there those set periods of time in our lives when we pray individually as believers? That's what Daniel is doing here as an individual believer. Is it a priority in our lives so that we think about it? And we say, this is when I am going to spend time with the Lord in His Word and in His prayer. Because the reality is that if we just say, yes, I'm going to pray and I'm going to make sure that I pray during the day, it doesn't always happen. We're busy. All sorts of things to do. It takes this. It takes forethought. It takes planning. It takes saying, this is when I am going to do it. My personal time with the Lord. Daniel's a marvelous example in that. He had his times with the Lord. And he made sure that he spent his time with the Lord each and every day. So there was regularity from the point of view of a day. But Daniel was regular in his prayer from the point of view of his lifetime as well. And that's made clear in this text as well, because it says at the very end, as he did aforetime. Here's an old saint concerning which you can say, this man was a man of prayer. It was a regular part of his life, all throughout his life. May God say that about us. When we find ourselves in the position Daniel does, later in his life, so that when others looked at us, they would say, that man, that woman, all throughout his or her life, was a man or a woman of prayer. Obviously, we all go through ups and downs. There's times of struggle, times when it's difficult to pray. But over a lifetime, can it be said of us, we're people of prayer. And now notice in the fifth place concerning the prayer life of Daniel, his boldness in prayer. And that's the context of Daniel 6 and what is going on here. There was nothing that was going to stop him from doing what he did every day, which was kneel three times a day with his window open towards Jerusalem and pray to his God. What always comes up in connection with this passage is the word of Jesus where he says, pray in your closet. Don't make it a prayer before men. Well, how do you reconcile that with what we have in this passage with Daniel? It certainly is not the case that Daniel is flaunting himself before everybody and saying, look at me and look at what I am doing three times a day praying to my God. That's the farthest thing from the truth. The window was open because it was the window towards Jerusalem. And for Daniel, that was a concrete way in which he could keep his heart where it had to be, not in Babylon, but in Jerusalem where his God was. And furthermore, it was probably the case that you could see Daniel, but it's not as though he was just out in the open for everyone to see. You had to look for him, but yet they knew, peering into his home, seeing him in his upper chamber, that he was praying to his God. Daniel had to be bold and continue to do that even after the decree was signed, because if he didn't, the people would know that something changed. If he didn't, there would be on display some sort of hypocrisy in Daniel, some sort of Daniel not willing to bear the consequences of serving his God. They would know that Daniel is trying to get away from feeling that pressure and from experiencing any pain for what he was doing in serving his God. He had to show his faith and to be bold and not to be ashamed of the fact that he had a God and he was going to continue to pray to that God. He was bold despite that decree. Are we not ashamed of the fact that we are men and women of prayer, so that not in a way that flaunts it, not in a way that we want everyone else to see, look at what we are doing, but yet nevertheless, as Christians, we pray. And we pray even if that means doing it in front of others. Obviously, the classic example is that of being in a restaurant, in a public setting. We have our meal. Pray unashamedly, even though others may see that you are doing that. With your colleagues, when you go out with others for lunch, right down the line. Even in our own communities, young people going out with your friends, pray in their presence. Know that that's what we're supposed to do, and we're going to continue to do that. Unashamed of the fact that we pray to our God and we do so regularly. That was the prayer life of Daniel. We see his posture, his placement, his content, his regularity, and his boldness. And that prayer life of Daniel had a serious consequence. The consequence, very simply, was that he was thrown into the lion's den. Those men saw what Daniel were doing, and they brought it before the king. What's interesting is that the first thing that they said to the king was not, "Look at what Daniel is doing," but the first thing that they say to the king is, "O king, this is a law of the Medes and Persians, right?" They forced the king to reiterate the fact that he signed this decree and that it's settled and binding. When the king confirms it, then they say, "Now we have the example of Daniel. O king, look at what Daniel is doing. He's not listening. He's not going in your name, but he's praying three times a day to his God in heaven." Darius' immediate reaction is that of distress. He doesn't like it. On a very human level, earthly level, Darius appreciated Daniel. He knew what Daniel was for him in his kingdom. He was a great leader. And now this takes place. And so Darius agonizes over what to do. He spends the entire night trying to figure this out. Is there a way out? Is there a loophole around the decree that I signed? And the conclusion that he came to was that he could do nothing. He could do something. We see that he does something after Daniel is delivered from the lion's den. He signs another decree. But at this point, obedience to God does not trump, in Darius' mind, his position in the kingdom. He knows if he goes against this, it says something about him. He loses a certain power that he has. If this decree can be changed, why not that decree? And all of a sudden, his empire is falling into shambles. So he thinks. He wasn't willing to sacrifice his reputation and his power in the kingdom for the sake of what is doing right, what was the right thing to do. And so what happens is Daniel is thrown into that lion's den. And done so in a very clear way. The den is covered, signed, or sealed with the king's own signet. The nights of Daniel and Darius were very much different. On the one hand, you have Darius, who that night was a wreck. He had all of the luxury a man could ever need. He had music to come and entertain him, which didn't come, which was normal for the king. Every night, enjoy this wonderful entertainment. Darius didn't have any of it. Instead, he fasted. Instead, he tried to sleep but couldn't sleep. He had a miserable night. His conscience was destroying him because of what was taking place. On the other hand, you have Daniel in the lion's den. And when I read some material in preparation for this, I read one author who said it's not the lion's den, it's the angel's den. Because that's exactly what Daniel experienced. That night, peace in his heart, peace in his soul, because there was one who joined him, the angel of God. Darius wakes up very early in the morning. He goes to see what's going on here. He finds Daniel in the lion's den, and he finds him unharmed. Completely okay. And Daniel says, "This is what happened. I had someone with me all night. The angel of God was sent to me, and he stopped the mouths of the lions. He delivered me from these lions. That angel is the same angel that was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That angel that gave deliverance to Daniel was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the one through whom Christians pray today. The decree of Darius was that in the name of King Darius, they were to pray to their gods, this Daniel, and Christians to pray in the name of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even through that prayer find deliverance in Him. It was the faith of Daniel, set forth in the text when it says that because he believed in his God, he was delivered from those lions. Through faith, as Hebrews 11 says, we receive the blessings of salvation, deliverance from our enemies. Those that brought this charge against Daniel received their just reward. Darius had those princes and presidents, not only them, but their families as well, thrown into that lion's den. And just to prove that these lions weren't unique lions who didn't have a desire to kill men when they are thrown into it, just to prove that they weren't sedated in some way when Daniel was in there, those men were thrown in, and before they even hit the ground, torn apart by the ravenous lions in the den, they received their just reward for their opposition against the kingdom of God and the people of God, all of which points to the reality, which is that everyone who does not bow the knee in faith to Jehovah God, everyone who is a citizen of the kingdom of this world and a citizen of the kingdom of Antichrist will receive their just reward, which is destruction and ultimately death. We're not going to get into what Darius does at the very end of this chapter. We're going to conclude in a positive way. Conclude our series on Daniel by seeing that the reward that Daniel received through faith was not simply a deliverance from the lions of this earth, but this Daniel, which we have been considering the past few couple months, one day would receive that ultimate reward, which is life with His Savior in glory. He would receive the reality of what he experienced in that den, the presence of His Savior. But he would receive that one day in an exalted way, presence with His Savior in heaven itself. That was the reward given to Daniel, a reward of grace, a reward given by God Himself, the reward that is given to every child of God through faith. It's the fact that we have life not on this earth. It's the fact that we have deliverance, not from the things of this earth, but we have life that is eternal, deliverance from all of our spiritual enemies pictured by those ravenous lions and those enemies in Babylon. Beloved, look at Daniel. See the man of God that he was. See the faithfulness on display all throughout his life. Purposed in his heart in the king's court not to defile himself. Boldness in these courts of the kings. Prayer all his life long. See him. But don't just see him. See the one who is in him. And that's God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Christ who died for this Daniel, given him a right to be with his Savior in heaven. The same Christ and his Spirit that is in us. And may we have the boldness and the faithfulness of this Daniel so that it can be said about us, faithful in our youth as Daniel was, but faithful all the way to the end. Whenever our end may be, and upon that receive the glorious deliverance, because our Savior is with us right now. And our Savior destroyed all of those enemies on the cross for us. And therefore we will be with our Savior one day in glory. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, We thank Thee for this word of Thine. We thank Thee for the book of Daniel that we could consider the past couple of months. Bless our study of it, and may we be encouraged in our faithful walk here on this earth. May we be encouraged, particularly this evening, in our life of prayer. Make us a prayerful people who love Thee and serve Thee in all things. And forgive us when we fall short, as Daniel did, but who had forgiveness, and as we do. And we are confident that we have forgiveness as well. Bless us in this evening. Bless us in this week. Gather us together for worship next Lord's Day according to Thy will. And hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.